If you'll turn again your Bibles, please, to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to continue with our series on the book of Colossians. And as we do that, I just want to have a brief time of review. Last week, we looked at the second part of Paul's thanksgiving for the Colossian believers. Paul compared the gospel to the growth of a plant or a tree by saying that it was maturing in them and making new disciples among them, just like it was continuing to do in the world. I shared several examples of how the good news of Christ is growing in our world. And again, it was kind of neat just to have Brother Tim even have some examples of that this morning. God is still working, and we can praise him for that. And he is still working here among us and in our country as well. Paul used the phrase, the grace of God in truth, to describe the gospel. He basically made those things synonymous or interchangeable. And we examine that Jesus was not only came with grace and truth, but Jesus actually was grace and truth. So when we think of this gospel, this good news, the good news of Jesus, then as Paul then describes it as the grace of God in truth, he was literally saying this gospel, this good news is Jesus who has come and is the grace of God in truth. So there's a lot that was packed in there. But one thing I did want to mention, last week, there was something that I felt like I didn't communicate well. And you've probably had a conversation before when you're talking to somebody and what's in your head is in your head, but it might not come out of your head. And that's kind of what happened to me last week a little bit. So I had mentioned that we need both grace and truth. They're essential for the gospel. Okay, they're essential even really if you think about it for faith. And I kind of described that a little bit, and I don't know that I did the best job. So in review, what I was really trying to communicate was this. People sometimes count on the grace of God, but they believe error, meaning that they don't have the truth. For example, we might say, you know, oh yes, I love the fact that God is gracious to me, but they deny that Jesus is the Son of God. Okay, so they're missing the truth. Now, on the flip side of that, there are some people, if we just think of truth as in facts, right, they might have a lot of facts right about the scriptures and yet miss grace. They, in essence, think that we're working for our salvation or somehow it just happens, instead of really responding to what Jesus did. And so that was really what I was trying to communicate. I think it's maybe a little more clear this week, but that's really what Paul was saying in all of this, is that there are those two very elemental things that, of course, is Jesus himself, grace and truth. And so it was very important to keep those things in mind. And then we ended with Paul expressing his appreciation for Epaphras and his work delivering the gospel to the Colossians and also to helping them grow, which kind of brings us to where we are today. And I'm just going to bring us up to speed here in the book of Colossians and starting with let's just start in verse 1. We're just going to read down through just to kind of bring us up to speed here, going through verse 14. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who was a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom, that's in the Son, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So that then brings us to where we are today. And I just have a question for you. Do you ever feel ineffective sometimes in your prayer life, specifically when you're praying for other Christians? You maybe don't know how to pray or what to pray about for them. You've got some facts before you, but you might just struggle. And so then, if in fact that might be where you're at, would you like to pray more effectively for others? And whether or not you would answer yes to the previous question or so, you would probably answer yes to that second question. Yes, I'd like to pray more effectively for other believers. Well, we have the message for you, right? That's good. Let's hold some of those thoughts for a little while because we want to work through some of this. Paul has a twofold purpose in bringing us this message. There are several things that he repeats. Sorry, I missed a line here. I'm just going to confess to you. There are several things that Paul repeats. He talks about gospel, thanksgiving, prayer, and love, right? But he has a purpose in repeating these things, which is what I was trying to say. First, he's trying to connect with people he has never met. We do that, don't we, in our conversation? We come up with some things that we can connect with people. Oh, you're from so-and-so, you know, or this is your line of work or whatever it might be. And that's always a little more comfortable when we start a conversation. That's what Paul is doing. He's trying to connect with these people. But the other thing he's trying to do is he is sharing some things that where he's laying this groundwork that we talked about before of this false teaching. He's not addressing it yet, but he's laying the groundwork for addressing this false teaching that is called this Colossian heresy. I know that sounds like, it's a big, but it's basically a false teaching that is possibly beginning to encroach upon the church, but is definitely in this community that Paul is trying to address. And so he's laying the groundwork for that. Some of Paul's repetition also provides us with structure. And it's kind of cool to see this. In verses 3 and 4, Paul shares that he gives thanks and praise, right? In verses 4 through 8, Paul then shares details about his thanksgiving. So he says, I thank God upon my every remembrance of you, and I pray for you. And then he talks about his thanksgiving for them. Then in verses 9 through 11, Paul shares his details of his praying. And so he is developing this structurally to help them understand. Well, I thank God for you. And here's all the different things I thank God for you about. That's what we've been talking about the last couple of weeks. Now we're going to talk about what Paul prays for them about. But in verse 9, he gives the reason for this praying. For this reason, we all, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, and that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord. So he says, for this reason. Well, what's the reason? Well, he also says that he had heard of it, referring again to the same thing. This phrase connects the previous section, and it connects back to the gospel, their faith in Christ. So this ultimately leads back to Christ himself, the grace of God in truth. Then we see the consistency of Paul's prayer. Since the day we heard, just like in verse 4, since we heard of your faith, and then in verse 8, he says that Epaphras had declared to him what had been happening there. And notice he says, we do not cease to pray. It's a negative way of saying the same thing that he said in verse 3, we're always praying for you. So the consistency of Paul's prayer was regular prayer. Basically, they were on his mind, and he was praying for them. And then we kind of see here something about the method of his prayer. He says that he prays and he asks. This word prayer here is really more of a basic word for prayer. It just simply means to pray, to speak to God. And it's much like what we see in verse 3 of him praying. But then we see this word ask, and it's also in the plural form. So he's asking multiple times, right? He's making requests. And in this case, Paul is asking God for things on behalf of the Colossians. A lot of times we call that intercessory prayer, right? We're praying on behalf of somebody else. So Paul has this regular time of prayer about them. There's thanksgiving involved. There's other things. But then he says, and I'm specifically making request of God on your behalf for things. Paul is praying to benefit the Colossians. And then as we read in verses 9 and 10, we see here the purpose of Paul's prayer. I'm sorry, sometimes I get all ahead of myself. So here's the nature of Paul's prayer, the reason for it, the consistency of it, and the method. And now we're going to see the purpose of Paul's prayer. That they be filled with the knowledge of God's will, and that they walk worthy of the Lord. Putting that together, Paul is praying that they would know what God desires, and they would live it out. Just that simple. Folks, that's a powerful prayer, isn't it? That's a powerful desire that Paul had for these believers that he had never met. But he had heard of their faith. He had heard of their love for one another. He had talked with Epaphras, and there was evidence of growth and of a real consistency in their lives. And so he continues to pray for them. So as we think about Paul and his purpose behind all of this, he then shares multiple elements of why he is praying for them. As we examine Paul's prayer, what may strike you immediately is that every one of these elements is spiritual in nature. It's not about physical things. Now, these things that we're going to be praying about, or that Paul was praying about, they can be prayed in regard to physical needs. They can be applied to those things. But Paul's instruction can help us to keep in mind the spiritual and even the emotional needs when we're praying for any kind of need that someone might have. So as we look at these elements of prayer, and these are paraphrased, okay, a little bit, just for ease. The first one is, that they would know God's will, right? Just plain and simple, they would know God's will. How essential is it to know the will of God? It's essential, right? But is it not true that sometimes the will of God feels kind of ethereal? You know what I mean? We've got this will of God out here. What is the will of? It's almost like, yes, we think that's what it is, but then it kind of disappears as we try to grasp it. I don't think it's as hard as we make it. I really don't. But even as we think of that question, is it essential to know the will of God? The question answers itself. It is essential to know the will of God. We really need to do that. But in the future here, I want us to take the mystery out of it. Because I think sometimes we miss the simplicity of what God's will really is. Now, how that plays out in our lives, yeah, that can get pretty complicated. So I'm not trying to make it like, oh, this is easy stuff. But I want to talk at one point about knowing God's will. This is what we are to pray for other believers, right? If we're going to follow the example of Paul. The next is to maintain a worthy lifestyle in Christ. Now, what's interesting is the first part that we just read, knowing God's will, is a mindset, right? There's some knowledge that's involved there. This one here, maintaining a worthy lifestyle, is more of the action part of that, our walk or our daily living. Now, worthy can be a rather imposing word, but it means to live in keeping with. Just that simple. A worthy lifestyle means to live in keeping with being alive in Christ. I don't know that any of us are ever going to be worthy, right, of the salvation that we have. That's the whole point of grace, that we can't earn it. And even after we have it, we can't be about just earning it because it's already been given to us. So now we walk worthy based upon the gift that we have been given. And that's what Paul says he is praying for these believers about. As we continue this, he says, pray that they would desire to please God. A desire to please God. So we have what we know, then we have the action behind it, right? But then there's an attitude. There's this mindset while we're living this worthy life. Notice that this statement is kind of exclusive to please Christ. That means that we're not pleasing ourselves. It means that we're not living to please others. Now, understand when I say that, I'm talking about living for our selfish pleasures. It's not that we can't have a pleasing life and enjoy life in the Lord, but it means that it's not about us anymore. It's about the one who has given us this life to live. Living a worthy life and pleasing God simply go together. The next area that Paul prays for them about, and that I'm basically able to pray, that they would be spiritually productive. Now let's just pause for a moment. We're going to make some application a little bit later, but imagine if some of the things that we see in our prayer sheet, or when someone shares with us a prayer request, or if we're just even praying for our kids or spouse or whomever, praying that they be spiritually productive. That is a great way to intercede for someone, isn't it? Spiritual growth will produce evidence. Something will come of growing spiritually, of maturing in Christ. James tells us that faith without works is dead. Just as dead, for example, as an apple tree with no leaves or no apples. Which goes back to what Paul was saying about the gospel. The gospel is growing. And he says, is growing in you. So there's some production. There's something that is related to having this good news, receiving it, making it a part of our lives based upon God's grace, and then doing something with it. And so, again, the idea here is that we would pray for others to be spiritually productive, just like Paul did for these believers. And then he wants us to pray that they would increase in the knowledge of God. That's what, again, what he prays for the Colossians. This is both an increasing in knowledge of as well as increasing in experience that we have with God. It's not just head knowledge, right? We can all get our books out and we can increase the different aspects that we know of Scripture. We can learn it front and back, and boy, that don't get me wrong, that's a good thing. But what do we say about people if they're very expert in something but don't do it, don't practice it, right? They're book smart. But as we're living for the Lord, as we're living a lifestyle that is about Him, we're living to please Him, those experiences that we actually have in the Lord is just as important to know, to experience, to have as a combined knowledge of who God is. I got to tell you, I wouldn't tell the story out here anyway, but you know, publicly, but someone just recently was telling me how God worked in their life recently, okay? Well, what was that? That was experiential knowledge of God. God was fulfilling what He said He would do in that believer's life. Right. And at some point, they had to have responded in faith to believe that He would. Amen. And so they experienced God. They now know the Lord better, right? And that's what this is all about, and that's how we are to pray for one another. There's quite a few of these, by the way. Paul gave and this is still technically part of Paul's greeting, and so he gives a lot of information, and again, he's really relating to some people he doesn't know very well. So this sixth point here, Pray that they would be strong by God's strength.
Wow.
How practical is that? I'm a typical American guy, right? Don't ask for directions very much. Maggie will tell you if I'm searching for something on the internet, it's like, I'll get it, right? We're self-sufficient, right? That's the American way. How does that work for us sometimes? How does that work for us in our basically knowledge of God, right? And our experiences? It stops us from understanding, from really getting to know the Lord as he wants us to. But when we rely upon his strength, or let's put it this way, when we pray for someone else to rely upon God's strength, man, what a gift. As God would answer that prayer in somebody else's life, as we would intercede for them to seek God's strength, and then to receive and live in that strength through whatever they're going through. And by the way, we can think of trials and other things, but there's lots of different things that we need strength for. We could make application of that all day long. And then pray that they would have endurance. We addressed this to some degree when we talked about trials. It's not just the ability to get by, right? This isn't just survive. Sometimes I think that we'd be fine just with that, you know? But it really has to do with staying strong through any type of difficult time in our faith. Any struggle that we have, praying for endurance. It's outlasting the experiences, the circumstances that we're in through the Lord and his promises and what he has given to us. And folks, I just got to tell you, we do have a number of people in our church that just need that endurance right now. And I know that there are many who have prayed specifically for that. The next point that he makes here is that as Paul prayed, he prayed that they would experience joy. We can do a lot of these things right. We can pray for a lot of these things, right? But just on a practical basis, we can do a lot of these things right, but still miss the joy that God intends through them. This also came up in our short study in the first chapter of James. This joy in any and all circumstances stands in contrast to the shifting sands of feelings that are based upon our circumstances. So I really believe that there's a difference between feelings and emotions. I think emotions are more stable, right? We're emotional creatures. Feelings are those things that kind of shift back and forth based upon what's happening around us. And so as we're talking about joy, that's an emotion. That's something that really doesn't fluctuate based upon the experiences that we're in. We're talking about biblical, God-centered joy. And so as we think about the circumstances that any one of us might be in, or thinking about the circumstances that someone else is in, we want to be praying that they would experience the joy that God has in store for them. And, you know, this is one of those things I think we all need to work on as we go to the next point here. Pray that they'd be thankful. Paul desired the Colossians to develop a heart of gratitude. It kind of goes back to, you know, things that we do for one another. And I'm sure there's many times when we say thanks, but I'm sure there's many times when we miss it, right? We just forget because we're in a hurry or whatever it might be. And we just miss telling someone, thank you. I appreciate what you did, right? And so Paul, I want to say this very carefully. He doesn't just tack this on. He makes sure that it's there. It's purposeful. Again, if we go through certain circumstances in our lives and we just make it through, and let's just say that we eke out some joy, right? Like we've gotten through it and, oh man, that was tough. But I saw God going through this and he gave me the endurance and everything else. But now I'm at the end of this. Oh, yes, I have joy in what God accomplished through this. But there's still that last element of gratitude. Folks, it's not easy to stop and say thank you for that which you just brought me through. Can we be honest? It's not easy to do that. So as we go to the Lord on behalf of others, what Paul is saying is, I'm praying for you, Colossians, right, to be thankful. And I think that's an element that we need to put into our prayer lives for others, that we want them to have a thankful heart. It's easy for us to look back and say, oh, look at all that God did for you. You should be thankful, right? But when we kind of turn that back onto ourselves, again, how often do we stop and really thank God, regardless of the circumstances? All right? It sometimes can get difficult. This last one I kind of encapsulated. There's a lot here, but basically remembering their standing as a child of God in Christ. If you look at those last couple of verses there, let's start in verse 12 here. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. That probably sounded quite familiar to the Ephesians passage that we read, right? There's a lot packed in here. And so just that we would pray that those who are in need, that those that we're bringing before the Lord, that they would remember they're standing as a child of God in Christ. It's almost like we're coming back to the foundation of everything, isn't it? It is impossible to, in one little phrase, pack all of that in. But it simply summarizes the reminders that he had to the Colossians of who they are and what they have in Jesus. It's good to be reminded of that sometimes, isn't it? Who we are in Christ and what we have in Christ. Now, as we think about these things, you're probably saying to yourself, you know, we just kind of blasted through these verses here, and you're probably saying to yourself, well, Pastor Scott, I believe that you said a couple of times now that we are going to take a slow walk through Colossians. You just blew through six verses, chock full of some great stuff here. I confess, I can't get anything by you folks. You're right. Today I intended to provide for you an overview. That's what I want to do this morning. I want to suggest that this passage can function in another very practical and important way. And I've hinted around about it already. As we consider this, let's remind ourselves that Paul is giving us a very practical guide to more effectively pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ, right? We've just discussed that. But let's also remind ourselves of Paul's purpose in praying. What is Paul praying about here? What's he saying? That they would know God's will and that they would live a worthy life in Christ. Oh, that's it? No problem, right? That's a breeze. We can do that. Everything else in this section is tied to those statements and are a part of that those statements. So what I really see here is a prescription for Christian living. Paul prayed that God would produce in his audience these key elements in the Christian life. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote this as Scripture. Therefore, God saw these as essential for the spiritual growth of every believer, not just the believers in Colossae. Unlike the Colossians, we have the entire Word of God to better understand the meaning behind what Paul prayed. Simply put, we have a lot more information than they did. I'm not saying that they were shorted, right? God gave them what they needed. They grew. We see evidence of that right here in the book. But we have so much more. So what I want us to do is to take advantage of this and invest some time examining these different elements. We will certainly study beyond the letter to the Colossians, but we're going to stay tied to the context of Paul's purpose for praying for the Colossians. This will better equip us in three areas: to pray more effectively for fellow believers, to guide our maturity in Christ, and to prepare us to face false teaching, because that's partly why Paul is sharing this with them. He wants them to understand what they have so that when something else comes along, they don't fall for it. So as we consider now, okay, what does all this mean for us this morning? Let's conclude with just a couple of important observations. Paul's relationship with the Colossians is in Christ Jesus. Let me say that again. Paul's relationship with the Colossians is in Christ Jesus. That's the only reason why he's writing this letter. That's the only reason why they have a relationship. Paul is thankful for their faith, for the Colossians' faith in Christ Jesus. Paul prays for their personal relationship with Christ. We learned recently as we studied this book that it is the most Christ-centered letter in the New Testament. Now notice I said letter, not gospel. Those are obviously very Jesus-centered. But this letter is the most Christ-centered of all of them. And so he's already beginning by saying, we have our faith together in Christ. I'm thankful for all that you are in Christ, and now I'm praying for all that you can be in Christ, right? And that's just going to continue. So let's look at a couple of more important applications. And folks, I think that all of us can apply this regardless of our age. Prayer is a very practical priority. I know sometimes we think, oh, that's what the grown-ups do, right? They go to church on Wednesdays and they pray together. Folks, it doesn't matter what your age are. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you know the Lord, you can speak with him and you should speak with him and speak with him on behalf of others. Paul must be convinced that God answers prayer. Now, let's think about who we're talking about here. This is the same Paul who saw Jesus, right? This is the same Paul who fell dead flat at his feet, was called into the ministry, and has been revealed some amazing things. There are times when he knows he's writing scripture. He's had some pretty wild experiences up to this point before he writes. It is impossible, listen to me, it is impossible for effective prayer to be a waste of time. It's impossible. Now, effective prayer is, first of all, praying in faith. Effective prayer is making sure that our heart is right. And effective prayer is believing that God is going to do something about what we're praying about. But it's also aligning ourselves with his will, correct? As we talked about a little bit earlier. So as we do that, it cannot be a waste of time, which means the opposite is true. There is an eternal investment linked to praying on behalf of our fellow believers. Folks, that ought to motivate us. This actually matters for forever when we effectively pray for other people. How will this affect our prayer life for our fellow believers, our believing family members, even our children or grandchildren? When we understand, when we grasp hold of the fact, or continue to grasp hold of the fact. I'm not assuming that none of you understand this, okay? That's not true. But as we keep this close to our hearts, and as we keep this attitude of faith, believing God for who he is in our prayer life, What might God do? I mean, we just really don't know, but it should motivate us. Would you appreciate someone praying for you as Paul prayed for the Colossians? How would you like someone praying for you to have this list in front of them, kind of, sort of, and praying like this on your behalf? Now, again, as you know, there's that do unto others type of thing, right? You know, we would then, okay, if I want people to pray like that for me, well, maybe I should pray like that for them. Now, I just want to highlight one quick thing. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you, not do unto others as they are doing for you. Right? So, you know, what Jesus is talking about is a selflessness. So, yeah, as we would want people to pray for us, we should be praying for others, not whether or not they are praying for us. So, again, there's that selfless, loving motivation that we can have in doing this. And we should be convinced that we all need others to pray for our spiritual life, growth, and production. We should really want that. So as we think about these things, you know, again, in kind of this big nutshell, so to speak, I just want to tell you, we're not going to stray away from this too far. Because like I say, there are three guiding principles here. One is that Paul is praying for other believers like this, which I think is a pattern for us. Paul is also laying down what I truly believe is a pattern for Christian living, but Paul is also laying the groundwork for the rest of the context of our book. So we're going to spend several weeks in this, which is why I kind of went through it quickly, right? We're going to dig deeper into each one of these things so that we're prepared to do all three of the things that we just talked about. We're better prepared to pray for others. We're better prepared to live the Christian life, regardless of where we're at. We can benefit from learning from some of these things. But also, as we study this book, and as he is telling them, hey, here's the error that's out there, and here is how you need to respond to it, that we would take these different elements that we have here and better prepare ourselves for the false teaching that's around us. Folks, let's just talk about false teaching for just a moment, and then we'll be finished. On the surface, does it look good? Does it? Yeah. For the most part, there's some kind of carrot that's stuck out there for you. There's a benefit. There's something new. There's something shiny. And it can all be yours for the low price of... No. Some of it is like that. But anyway. But you understand what I'm trying to say. But it's a bait and switch. It's a bait and switch. It is an exchange for the gospel that we have already been given. On some level, we have to give something up in order to take on something false, correct? We're losing truth when we somehow cling to any element of falsehood. That's where the concern is of Paul. Now, again, I want to be careful to say this. Paul is not telling these people, man, you guys have lost it. He has said that to other churches, other groups of believers, okay? But not to this group. This is purely warning. But it's preparing them for what they either are facing or they have the potential of facing. So in my heart, as I'm sharing these things, it's not that I suspect this or that, but it's a matter of really following Paul's pattern and saying, hey, if he prayed for all of these things for fellow believers, we ought to be doing that too. And if we look at this and say, man, there's a real pattern for living, and understand what I mean when I say this, a successful Christian life. What is that? That's that walking faithfully, right? That's that walking worthy. So it's not a matter of, you know, oh, look what I did, but it's trusting God and is doing what he's asked to do. It's just that simple. Simple to understand, harder to practice, right? And then I believe that these things, as I've already said, but I want to repeat this, having these things more ingrained in our minds, getting a fresher understanding of these things, or a refresher, right, is going to prepare us when something false comes our direction. And you and I know it doesn't matter. You want some kind of theological, evangelical, whatever flavor, it's out there, right? It's out there. You can find it. All kinds of resources now to fall into any kind of narrow or wide, whatever, but just false teaching. You know, I've looked at this passage in a little bit different way, and so this is what I think it is. No, by the way, it affects this, this, and this, and that. You know what I mean? It's out there. And they'll have all this documentation and what this person said, and it can be overwhelming. Where do we go back to first? It's Scripture. And so that's what we're going to look to as we look at these different elements. So folks, I know I say this a lot, but I'm excited. I'm excited about what God's going to be doing, and I'm excited about just really kind of digging into, man, what's Paul want for these people? Because I truly believe that that's where the heart of God is as well, right? That's what Paul is reflecting. He's not creating something new. He's saying, I want this for you because this is what Christ wants. This is the larger picture of the gospel and of that growth that I want to see in your lives. So as we pursue these things together, I just hope that you are encouraged. Now, I do have to say, next week we are celebrating Thanksgiving. And by the way, oh, how wonderful is it to be involved in a church, to be a part of a church that has two Thanksgivings? You people are great. I'm like, man, did anybody else ever think of this? So we get a Thanksgiving in the beginning of the month, and then we all celebrate Thanksgiving at the end of the month. Let's go for three, right? Let's come on. But anyway, as we do that next week, I really want to concentrate on that, and so we're going to be bringing just a Thanksgiving message next week. And that's, of course, that's part of the element that we have here. But as we just think about what God has done for us, we truly need to be, and I'm sure we are, a thankful people, right? And so it's just great to express that. So as we do that next week, together through song and through the word, and then just kind of celebrate Thanksgiving together, as we go back and have a meal together, I just hope it's an encouragement to you. But I just thought, you know what, we can set this aside. We're all, you know, we're going to keep going on this, but giving thanks to the Lord is an important thing. So let's look to him now. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, a thankful people, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how clear it is. We went through a lot of things today, but as we just, again, just wanted to have an overview of these things, Lord, Paul just had a heart for these Colossians. He didn't even know them. He just knew of them. But we thank you that through Paul, certainly we know through your Spirit, that you had a real heart for this small church in central Turkey that was possibly going to be facing some issues. And so we just thank you that you, through the inspiration of your Spirit, gave Paul some words to give to them that we can in turn examine and really, really dig down into to encourage our life in Christ. Lord, we pray this often, but we do mean it sincerely. If there is someone here who just has not responded to you in faith, they've not really received the free grace that you give through Jesus Christ, through the sacrifice that he made for us, I pray, Lord, that today would even be that day when they would come to know you as Savior, when they would respond in faith, place themselves under your authority, and simply be rescued from their sins. We thank you for the simple and complete salvation in Christ. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.